people in the Gospel of John, and we're at chapter 7 this morning. We'll read the first 39 verses. John 7, 1 through 39. Let us hear, receive the Word of God. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast." "I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" People answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?" Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. But the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We'll end our reading there this morning. Let's join hearts and minds in prayer together. Beloved, we've just come through a week of watching interesting elections in the United States. Regardless of what you think about the people or the parties or the policies, one thing's been obvious about elections. If you want to win, you need to be popular. And if you want to be popular, you need to be visible. And the way visibility works today is not so much about where you are, as much as where the cameras and the microphones are. Because visibility happens through the media, through social media. And the way to gain visibility then is to flood the networks and social media with attacks on people and things to say, criticisms. And you can point at their thoughts and ideas and their speeches and their policies. You see, visibility happens when you can overwhelm your opponents. Visibility happens when you can make grand gestures of false success. And if you want to be president, people need to see you do supposedly great things. It wasn't any different in first century Judea. If you wanted to be king, people needed to see you do supposedly great things. You needed to be visible. And that's what people told Jesus. You need to be more visible. We read in verse 10, though, of John 7, that as Jesus went up to the feast, he did so not openly, but as it were in secret. He wanted to hide. He didn't go in secret because he was embarrassed about his message or because he didn't have a message. He didn't go in secret because he was afraid of the people. But as we read over and over in the chapter, his time was not yet. It wasn't the moment of visibility. And he didn't want the people to hinder him from the message, the moment of message that he knew he had to bring. And he knew it was coming, but it was not yet. And so he goes in secret. Because people weren't to pay attention to the visible things, the signs. They weren't to pursue him for the wrong reasons. And Jesus even goes in secret because there were those who wanted to kill him. But he went in secret so that the message would come at the appropriate moment. And we want to study Jesus' message at the feast this morning. We'll do that by focusing on verses 37 through 39. Just reread verse 37 for a moment. On that, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus takes that moment of visibility to speak good news. Not for his own benefit, not for his popularity, but for the well-being of the crowds. And through this verse and this passage, we see God then offering the solution for every thirsty soul, so that we this morning might hear and believe and live. And the lens that I want us to look at this chapter with is then who this offer is being made to. The living water is offered to the thirsty, regardless of why they're still thirsty. First, let's notice that the living water is offered to those who are thirsty due to their own unbelief. Jesus is at the feast in Jerusalem. He came from Galilee. You remember Galilee's in the north. Galilee's the region where Nazareth was, Jesus' hometown. This is where his family's from. And verse 10 tells us his brothers were already at the feast. They had gone ahead. And it's those brothers that remind us that some in the crowd around Jesus were unbelievers. They were unbelieving. Verse 5 tells us that explicitly, actually. Those brothers, his biological brothers, did not believe in Jesus. They had told Jesus, you need to go to the feast. You need to do something great. If you are, in a sense, who you say you are, you need to become more popular. But they actually said that in unbelief. They didn't believe who he was. And you imagine Jesus and his brothers living in the same house, eating at the same table, sharing in conversations, and they still don't believe who Jesus really was. Now, I think the brothers would have said, yes, we know who Jesus is. He's a good person. We told him to go do something more visible. Show yourself. Be in public. But it's because they didn't believe who he actually was. This isn't much different than the crowds that are around Jesus at the feast. You look at verse 11 of the chapter. Some of the crowd say, where is he? And there's much complaining among the people concerning him. The complaining you can understand is muttering or just gossiping, talking, bad talk. And some said, no, he's good. Others say, on the contrary, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. You see, their unbelief reveals who they are. And their unbelief doesn't just reveal who they are, it's revealing how thirsty they are. And all their telling and all their muttering and all their gossiping reveals how unsatisfied they are. That they have no spiritual satisfaction in who the Savior is. Yes, they say they're interested. But they want a candidate for the Messiah who closely lines up with where they're at. And the brothers are saying, you need to become more popular so you fit our idea. And the crowds are saying, where is he? We need to be able to peg him. We have to understand if he's good or if he's a deceiver. How are we going to receive or know joy or blessing? But you see, they're campaigning for the wrong goal. They've not understood who Jesus is. They've watched him. They've listened to him. They've followed him. They thought they wanted Jesus to go public. But they wanted Jesus for their own reasons. To feel safer, to feel liberated, to follow a good example. They didn't want Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior who would deliver them from their guilt. And you see, it's their unbelief that's binding them. It's their unbelief that's pursuing Jesus as a popular political person. And they don't understand their own need, and they don't even understand how thirsty they are. And Jesus stands at the feast and offers them living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Even if you pursued me wrongly, you can come to me. Even if you're thinking I'm to be popular and I'm not, you can come to me. Even if you're an unbeliever, you can come to me. Living water is available. Right, in a sense, it's echoing Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. And the same offers made today then to people just like the brothers and to people just like the crowds. You might believe in the existence of a Jesus. And you might even ask, where is Jesus? Because I'm kind of interested. But it doesn't mean you're believing. And yet Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, come. You need this. Even if you don't realize your own guilt and your own need and your own thirst, you need this water. It's a fact of life. You can't do without water. And it's a fact of spiritual life. You can't do without water. Living water that can take away all your unbelief and can help you with your remaining unbelief and can even just take away the questions that you still have. All you need to know is this living water is available. So notice then the living water is offered to those who are thirsty because of unbelief. But secondly, this water is offered to those who are thirsty because of ignorance. Jesus knows that not every person around him has the same need. Some are thirsty because they still doubt, even though they've seen so much. Others are thirsty because they think they still know better. It was about the middle of the feast and Jesus is in the temple teaching and the people are amazed and they question his credibility. How can this man know letters having never studied? Realize what this is? It's a question of, why should we listen to you? How can someone without a BA teach the professors? And Jesus speaks to them with authority and credibility. And he addresses the issue. You look at verse 16. My doctrine's not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. In other words, Jesus is saying, my teaching's not an invention. It's coming from another source, and it's coming from the Father, and the Father has sent me, and he's given me these words to speak. In other words, my credentials don't come from your school. My credentials come from heaven. And then Jesus speaks to them about Moses. Moses gave you the law, and yet none of you keep it. Why do you seek to kill me? And they would, the anticipated response is, because you're breaking the law. But you don't keep it either. And Moses told you to circumcise, and you do this on the Sabbath, so why are you angry with me because I made a man well on the Sabbath? And you see, he's challenging their credibility. But he's doing so by turning to Moses. And it raises the question, why go to Moses? Because all of this is happening at a feast that Moses had instituted. And they were keeping the feast of Moses. Right? You can go back to verse 2. This was at the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths. And it was after the harvest, usually late September or October. The people were to build booths from branches, and they were to live in those booths for 7 days. And this wasn't an optional feast. It was a required feast. All the men and even all the servants had to come to this one. It was one of the greatest gatherings of people. And it was to be a week of not just being together, but it was to be a week of rejoicing. And the people were to remember what God had done. They were to remember what happened when God brought them out from Egypt, how He delivered them, provided for them, preserved them, and taught them. And Moses had given them this feast, and here it is, 1,000 years later, and they're still keeping this feast. Now, Jesus is saying, why do you go back to Moses? What's the real reason?
Do you understand?
But what's he doing? He's revealing that they're thirsty because of their own ignorance. Here they are, the most educated ones at the feast, and they're forgetting basic history of Exodus 17, where Moses had obeyed God and struck the rock, and water came out, and people drank, and God revealed that He was among them. That was the conclusion in Exodus 17. God provides water, and God does it to show that He's among you. And He's continually providing for you. And so this is what the feast was supposed to remember, and supposedly they were keeping the feast to remember God's provision of living water. But they were also keeping this feast to remember what God had promised. The prophet Zechariah speaks in chapter 14 of a time when this feast was celebrated. And he says it's going to be on a day that's known to the Lord. There's going to be no night there or day there, because in that day, living waters are going to flow from Jerusalem, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and Jerusalem will be safely inhabited. You see, this living water is a promise of transformation. And the prophets had said that this feast was going to bring transformation. And here it is years later, and these people are keeping the feast because this is what Moses told us to do. And they've forgotten the purpose of the feast. And they've forgotten the promise of the feast. And they're just living the event. Forget what God gave and promised, but let's just keep the event. And in a sense, you just keep the event, and you keep the event, and it turns into ignorance. Because you don't know why you're keeping the event. And it turns into an intellectual debate. And in their intellectual debate and questioning Jesus' authority, they forget God. They stopped listening and just kept up their own cold exercises. And as Jesus comes to the feast, they just keep going. And we might say today they had their nose buried in books and they had their ears covered with silencing headphones and their eyes watching the latest celebrity. And they were way too smart for this untrained carpenter from Galilee. But you see, it's in their own intellectual community that they become most antagonistic towards Jesus. And as Jesus comes with perfect knowledge, and as He comes with perfect truth, and as He comes with a call to righteousness, their own ignorance is exposed, and their own record is exposed, and they want to push Him out. They try to take Him. And notice, as they try to take Him, they only end up with more questions, confused questions. Where is He? Does He intend to go? What is this He said? You will seek Me and not find Me. And where I go, you cannot come. You see, their own ignorance is exposed. And yet they're gathered around, and what does Jesus do? He stands up at the great day of the feast. And He says, if anyone is thirsty, even if the ignorant are thirsty, let them come. This is God's provision. Let them drink. And drink then. Drink before you will seek and cannot find. And He stands up and as it were offers to all the unbelieving and all the ignorant that this is what you are searching for. And they debate. You see, they wanted Jesus to be popular. They wanted Him to go out and do something public. And He does. And He stands up, lifts His voice like a trumpet, and calls out their ignorance. This is the visibility that He has come to bring. This is truth in a time of error. He's not coming to be the earthly king. He's coming so that those who need Him would hear and live. Everyone who's thirsty. You who are unbelieving but want spiritual life. You who are ignorant but want spiritual life. Come and drink. This is necessary. This is important. This is the answer to your questions. This is the answer to your dilemmas. This is what you need to think about. Even if it's never crossed your mind before. But notice, thirdly, the living waters offered to those who are thirsty because of deficiency. Jesus stands up in our text, verse 37. It's the last day of the feast. It's a great day of the feast. We need to understand that the feast was 7 days long, plus the next Sabbath, in a sense, 8 days long. The people have celebrated for 7 days. They've made sacrifices for 7 days. They've rejoiced for 7 days. They've waved these luxurious greens for 7 days. And it's come down to the last day of the feast. Sometimes when it's our last day of vacation, it's a day of, I don't know, cleaning up, packing up, getting ready to go home. But here, this is the culmination. It's the day of greatest celebration. No one's thinking of going home yet. This is the great day of the feast. This is what all week's been anticipating. And it's the day with the most remarkable ceremonies, the most joyous character, the extra details. All week, the priests have gone down to the pool under the temple mountain and they filled up bowls with water and they've come to the altar and they've poured the water out at the altar. But here it is, the last day. And the priests go down underneath the temple mountain with golden bowls, and they're filling these golden bowls with water, and they're walking back up to the temple and towards the altar with these golden bowls of water. And they lift them high over the altar and they pour the water out over the altar. All the sacrifices of the week are washed away. And trumpets are blasting and men are dancing and the choir is singing these words from Isaiah. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you see, this is the last day. This is the culmination. And all of this is happening. And the sacrifices of the week are getting washed away by this water. And Jesus stands up and He shouts out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." All these ceremonies point to me. I am the living water. I replace the sacrifices. I wash away your need for all these rituals. Come to me and drink. You've seen this for 7 days. You've done this year after year after year. Why does it never end? Why do you always want more? Why do you celebrate it again and again? The feast can't take away your thirst. It's sufficient. The feast cannot take away your thirst. And if you don't see the purpose of the feast, and if you don't see what the feast is pointing to, and if you don't see the promise that's coming out of the feast, your knowledge and your experience is deficient. And you can't just go through the rote sacrifices, and you can't just watch the priest pour out the water, and you can't just live the ritual year after year. Because what difference has these 7 days, these 8 days of feasting made in your life? You might think you've kept Moses' law. But Jesus stands up and says, He shouts, really, "I am the water. I am the living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come." And don't stop short in unbelief then. Don't stop short in ignorance. Don't stop short with your deficient models. Don't stop because you've done 7 or 8 days. Don't stop because you've done this for 10 years. It's a deficient model. It won't bring you the satisfaction you're desiring.
to see what are our deficient models. Putting our hope in 1517 or 1834, or dates, events, rituals, communion Sundays. And you can't think it's a vibrant spiritual life just because you can remember these things and you can even go through the events of remembering these things. Right? There's no spiritual life in a museum. No more corpses, no more dry bones, no more wilderness. You need to understand that God provided living water in the wilderness, and there's one source of living water. And if you're thirsty, if your life's dry and your spiritual life's all cracked up or at least a little parched, and you don't know where truth or hope are coming from, and if it's all just talk and visibility and too little reality, and your own guilt evaporates any blessing that does come, you need to look to this living water. Living each day that you are vitally needy of this. This is what Christ offers. There is in Jesus Christ everything that the soul desires. There's mercy, there's grace, there's peace, there's strength. And this is what the Old Testament believers have been called to. This is what saints in the New Testament and today are called to. There's full supply of pardon and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. And everyone who is thirsty is called to look to Him. If anyone comes. And it doesn't matter if you're unbelieving or ignorant. Or stuck in deficient model. You are invited. Come to Jesus and drink. Not just with your feet. Not coming just with your feet, but coming with faith. In his book, The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis describes this well. You may know the story about Jill, a girl. She sees a lion, flees into the forest, and she's exhausted and she becomes thirsty. She hears a stream in the distance and she staggers towards the stream, but as she comes to the stream, she realizes the lion's there. And the lion asks, "Are you thirsty?" Jill replies, "I'm dying of thirst." "Then drink," says the lion. "Would you mind going away while I drink?" Jill asks. The lion growls. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" Jill says. "I make no promise," said the lion. "I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst." "I suppose I must then look for another stream." "There is no other stream," said the lion. "It's only one stream. And you need to drink." And you see, Jesus stands up at the feast and he's saying the same thing to the people then. There's only one stream. There's only one source of living water. And it's not under the temple. It's not in your priest's golden bowls. It's in me. And you can come and drink. And you can drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. You don't need to settle for one teaspoon when you have a fountain. And the crowd around Jesus, you look at verse 40 and beyond. Crowd responded with mixed reaction. Some said a prophet, others said Christ, others said no, nothing good comes from Galilee. Others said, "Well, my understanding of the Bible says the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem." And what happens? The offer goes out and it ends up with division and debate and wanting to take Jesus, silence his voice, not think about the issues he raised. And the sad reality is,
They sang about poured water on an altar. That's what brought them joy. And they argued over living water. And that's what brought them division. And they all went home. You look at the last verse, the chapter. Everyone went to his own house. Have the most gracious invitation, the most obvious solution to their needs and their struggles, and they argue about it and go home. And they don't come and take the gift that the Savior offered. Unchanged by the source of living water. Not receiving its cleansing power. Not receiving its forgiving power. Not receiving its life-giving power. Still unchanged by what Jesus says could be a river of living water that comes from within you. You see, there's something marvelous here. The river of water refers to the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit works spiritual life in dry souls. The Spirit was given to the 70 elders who helped the despondent Moses. The Spirit was present in the Old Testament, but is going to be poured out in due time on the church at Pentecost and in a way that's never been previously experienced. Every believer will be filled with the gifts, equipping them to participate in the life of God's kingdom. And Jesus says, if you come to me and drink, then from you is going to flow a river of water. You see, we might still be thirsty. We might think of ourselves as having come to Jesus, but only knowing a trickle of water coming from us. But Jesus says, if you come to me and drink, if I live in you because you are drinking, absorbing, then from you will come a river of water. And you see, Jesus doesn't say, I'm just going to give you a bowl of water. But you can come to me and drink and drink and drink and drink. And from you then will come a river. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers. Not trickles. Rivers of water. Rivers of spiritual blessing flowing out of hearts and souls. You see, rivers of blessing don't flow from wallets or mouths so much as from hearts. And so often we still get this confused and we think we have to be like those priests and use our hands to carry the water and use our hands to pour out the water and use our voices to sing about the water. That's going to bring a blessing. But Jesus says, no, you need to come to me. And if you drink me, that's the source of blessing. And it will flow out of your soul. It's an inward blessing, but it will come out. And it doesn't demand publicity. And it doesn't demand talents and special abilities. It doesn't demand show or glitter. It doesn't even ask for public recognition. See, we need to be careful then about judging hearts. We need to be careful about even judging our own spiritual emotions. Because the wide, seemingly calm and shallow upper Niagara is the same river that cascades over the falls and turns into the wild and powerful and wavy lower river. And you don't need other people to see you or recognize you in order to be justified and fulfilled and alive and a spiritual blessing. It's the Spirit that gives believers spiritual power to see Jesus, to rest in Jesus, to follow Jesus. And when Jesus lives in our hearts, we'll not only be blessed by that living water,
But we'll sing about Him and we'll realize He is King already. And we will know joy. Joy that doesn't need a symbolic ritual. Joy that doesn't need trumpets. We'll be filled with joy because this is what my Savior does for me. This is what He fills me with. And if we are so focused on Him and so drinking of Him, we will be filled. Regardless of former unbelief or former ignorance or former trust in deficient models, we will be filled and we will be a blessing. Breathing benedictions and thinking generous things and acting with love and speaking with grace. What blessings would be ours if we as a church were so drinking of Jesus Christ that from us flowed rivers? We would be flooded by the Spirit. And if we came and were flooded together by the Spirit because we were so focused on Christ, we would go to our homes and flood them with grace. And we would go to work and we would be rivers of blessings at work. And we go to our families and disperse this living water because it's coming from us. Not because it's us, but Jesus living in us. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen.